Good morning, church. Before I begin with today's scripture reading, there's about four things that we need to just take care of. First of all, I'd like you to know that last week's sermon, which was our first time at recording and doing this, we have corrected the volume. Nelson Peterson was able to take the file and amplify it. So now if you had trouble last week hearing the message, you can now go on our website and hit that link, and you should be able to adjust the volume with no problem. So thank you, Nelson. A second thing that you should notice is that on the website, on the page there, up near sermons, you will see a block that is called, or a tab that's called, worship songs. So Peter Forget has had recorded some songs, and they are being uploaded, and you can click on them and sing along or just listen to them as well. And so thank you, Peter. A third thing that we should just mention is that this Friday, the 10th, is Good Friday. Now, normally we have a joint church meeting with Faith Baptist, Mount Forest Pentecostal, and Victory Church. And we join together on Good Friday as God's people. However, because of our situation and restrictions on gatherings, of course, we will not be able to have a joint service. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to prepare a Good Friday message, and I'm going to have that message lead into communion. And so this Friday, the 10th, I should, and I'm hoping to have uploaded for you, a message on relating to Good Friday and lead you in communion through this audio file. So if you would like to prepare some bread, and if you'd like to prepare some type of red drink, and at the appropriate time, as I lead, you will be able to eat and drink. So those of you who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior may be able to participate in communion in that way on Friday. And then the last thing I just wanted to say is that, are you longing for gathering together as God's people and as God's church? Are you missing the gathering on Sundays where we come together and are in the presence of the Lord? If you're missing it, that's good. That's normal. That's a great sign. But I would like you to just simply reflect upon the fact that there are brothers and sisters around the world who are forbidden to gather together, not because of some health crisis, but because of persecution. And while our situations are not the same, a health crisis and persecution are two different things, maybe that little bit, that bit of longing, that hunger and missing out of gathering as God's people that we are experiencing can give us a little sliver of understanding and empathy for our persecuted brothers and sisters who often can't gather together, and when they do, it's at the risk of their life. So remember to pray for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters who don't always enjoy or are able to have that great freedom that we have had for, you know, as long as this country has been established, to gather whenever, however we want, in the name of Jesus. The scripture that our sermon will be based on today is from Psalm 91. I read the entire psalm, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91, the word of the Lord. Are you getting oversaturated with COVID news and information? It's like we're eat, breathe, and sleep COVID-19. It is the news of the hour, every hour. Now, I'm not downplaying the seriousness of the pandemic, but lately I found myself oversaturated with news and information about COVID-19, and I thought, I need a half day, I need a whole day where I don't hear anything and I don't see anything about COVID-19. In a Nine Marks podcast, the question is asked, what does it mean to be a healthy church in a COVID-19 world? Apart from saying, wash your hands, Garrett Kell noted that a major temptation for us is to flop back and forth between two extremes, the extremes of binging on anxiety-inducing news and mind-numbing entertainment. Both these extremes, we need to just simply quit cold turkey. And we need to wash ourselves in God's word. We need to seek him, run to him, and find our safety and let him be our refuge. Let us wash ourselves this morning in God's word, specifically Psalm 91, with its references to pestilence and other dangers, but more importantly, the Psalm's declaration of God and his protection. Let us make some general observations about the psalm before we go into some details or actually look at the text. The first general observation about this psalm is you'll notice it's an anonymous psalm. It's anonymous, meaning the author is unknown. Some psalms were originally composed with titles, as seen in the Hebrew manuscripts, and these titles will give different bits of information about the psalm. For example, the title of Psalm 90, if you just go back one chapter, one psalm, reveals the author, Moses. If you go back two chapters to Psalm 89, you will see that it reveals the one who wrote Psalm 89 is Ethan the Ezrahite. Psalm 87, the title says the authors are the sons of Korah. But this psalm, Psalm 91, like many other psalms, does not have a title and does not tell us who wrote it, so it's an anonymous. But secondly, not only is this psalm anonymous, there is a historical separation. And this is what sometimes makes the psalms difficult to interpret. There is no reference to a particular historical event. For example, if you go back to Psalm 18 and you look at its title, it not only gives us the author, but it also gives us the situation of when and why David wrote the psalm. So Psalm 18, the title is, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So you see, knowing that David wrote Psalm 18 specifically as a response to God's rescuing him from his enemies and particularly from King Saul and his murderous attempts, we can far better understand what David means and refers to in the psalm because we have the historical context. But for Psalm 91, we don't know the specific historical situation that caused the writing of this song. The third general observation about Psalm 91 is that its truths are addressed to any individual wanting protection from the Lord. It is addressed to a generic he. The he or she who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, verse 1. To the generic you who makes the Most High their refuge, verse 9. To the he or she who holds fast in love to the Lord, verse 14. They will be the one who will experience God's protection. They will be the one who will rest in his shadow, receiving his deliverance. And then the fourth and the last general thing to note about the psalm is just simply its structure, how it's laid out. William Van Gameren explains the structure in this pattern. You have an A-B-A-B-C pattern. So the A's have the same type of content, the B's have the same type of content, and then C is a different section altogether. So the first A, or section, is verses 1 and 2, which is an invitation to the protection of God. Then B section, verses 3 to 8, are the forms of protection, of how God, or from what God is protecting people. Then you get a repeat of an A pattern, another invitation, verses 9 to 10, to the protection of God. Then you get another repeat of a B section, talking about forms of protection in verses 11 to 13, even though the forms of protection are different than the previous section, but it's still talking about forms of protection. And then you go on to section C, the last part of the psalm, verses 14 to 16, which is an oracle or a declaration of salvation. So you have this A, B, A, B, C pattern. So who, in our times of fear and dread and terror, are we invited to trust? Who are we to seek out and find our rest in? It was pointed out to me by a member in our congregation, I can't remember who it was, but they were noticing that in our present health crisis, in this pandemic, we have not heard our government leaders asking the citizens to pray, to say, God, help us. Would you contrast today's COVID crisis with the crisis of 9/11 in 2001? You know, in 2001, when 9/11 hit, you had political leaders of all stripes asking the citizens to pray. In fact, it was patriotic to join together with all different types of people and with politicians to pray at 9/11. Even politicians who really weren't religious would jump on this bandwagon to say, let's pray and seek God to help America or the West, because it was a patriotic thing to do. But here, have you noticed the silence from our leaders? They're not saying anything about calling out to God or to asking us, the citizens, to pray. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that our civil government, as it looks to direction from the health departments, is wrong. They should be looking to the health department, get the best advice and the direction of those who actually understand infectious diseases in order to rightly guide us, the citizenry. But the absence of a call by civil leaders to seek God and to recognize that ultimately we'll get through this crisis with him and he should be our refuge, the absence of this call to prayer is a silence that roars deafeningly. The psalmist begins the psalm, or Psalm 91, with four names of God.
He says, well, who is this that you are going to put your refuge in? Who is this that you're going to call upon? And he uses four names to describe God. The first one found in verse 1, the first half of the verse, is God Most High, or just the Most High. This translates the Hebrew name El Elyon. It simply means the highest, the uppermost. And so as used of God, it means he is the incomparable one. He is the exalted one above all and greater than anyone and anything. And nothing has authority over God. Nothing and no one can beat God or best God. So it's the Most High. It's in El Elyon we are invited to find shelter. Dwell in the shelter of the Most High, of the greatest. And take your shelter, a place of concealment, a hiding place in the Most High. It's kind of like when you come out of a blizzard, you come out of a bad winter storm and you make it home. Your home is that shelter. And in our crises, in our dangers, God says, come to me, El Elyon, the Most High, and find shelter as the storm rages. The second name that God is given or described by, it's in the verse 1, the second half, it's the Almighty, Almighty. That translates a Hebrew name of God that most of you should know, Shaddai. It means all-powerful, all-sufficient. God, being exalted above all, has all power. Nothing and no one can stand against God. Nothing can thwart his plans. Nothing can defeat God. Thus, it is the Almighty's shadow. It's the shade of the Almighty. If you're going to stand in the shade of Almighty, it means you're close to him. And he's right beside you. The idea is one of protection. It's like a little child. They want to cross a busy street, a busy intersection. How do they cross the street? They stand in the shadow of the adult who leads them across. So if you're going to stand in the shadow of the Almighty, you're close to him, you're holding his hand, he leads you. He's the one you seek refuge from. The third name of God is found in verse 2, 2a, the first half of the verse. It says, the Lord. That word Lord translates Yahweh. Now, many Bible versions will capitalize all the letters of the word Lord. So here in the ESV, you'll notice that L-O-R-D is capitalized, and they do that on purpose to let you know that that's in Hebrew. They're translating the proper name of God, Yahweh. And it simply means am or be. Thus, I am, I be. And it indicates that awesome characteristic of God that I just love about him, his aseity, his ability to exist within himself. He is self-existent. Therefore, the one who is life, the one who is self-existent, in him we find refuge. Refuge from all that and those that are seeking to rob us, despise, chip away at, and destroy our life. We find refuge in the one who is the source of life. Yahweh is our fortress where we are safe from attacks on our life. Then the fourth name of God in the second half of verse 2 is the word God, in whom we trust. That translates the word, Hebrew word for name for God, Elohim. It's a plural form expressing the multiplicity of God's greatness and majesty. It's often used when God does great and mighty things, such as creating the universe or rescuing the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. It's this God. It's El Shaddai. It's Elyon. It's Yahweh. It's Elohim. The God of majesties, the God of glories that we are invited to trust in. And you see, don't miss the personal pronouns in these verses. Look at verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In other words, if you don't want to trust God, you don't want Yahweh to be your God, you don't want to live with Him, you don't want to walk with Him, and you don't want to trust Him alone and completely, then don't expect His deliverance. He won't be a refuge for you. John Corson writes, and I quote, Lord, we say, if you provide for me, I will give you praise. If you protect me, I'll worship you. It's the other way around. The Lord says, worship me, and as you do, you will experience the shadow of my protection and provision. End of quote. According to H. Ellison, the picture is like this. You have a man or you have a woman who is at home where God has put them, and they go on out on God's business. They go out on the paths that God has for them to walk on. And as that person dwells in the house that God has given them, in the place that God has given them, as they walk the paths of life that God has given them, they have God's protection over them. The picture, Ellison says, is not of a man or a woman who goes and on their own chooses what their life will be like, builds their home, and decides their own way of life, their own paths to walk without God, and then says, oh God, by the way, can you protect me? Can you protect me on the paths that I have chosen for myself? That life and person, they have not entrusted themselves personally to and in proper relationship with God. They have no particular claim to divine protection. You see, the New Testament version of this would be found in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, that is, clothes and food and whatnot, will be added unto you. The person who has this protection and can claim this psalm as theirs and the protection, these promises of protection, are the ones who habitually remain with God and are living with and for God. And these people don't just relate to God in times of trouble. They're relating to Him with all the time. Verse 14, God Himself sums it up. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. This person is one who personally knows and loves the Lord in an ongoing relationship, and they can claim protection from the Lord. Now, in describing some of the dangers God delivers from, both metaphors, such as the fowler's snare, which is a bird catcher's trap, and literal references, such as arrows and plagues, are used to depict some of the dangers that God can rescue us from. Now, the sources of these threats, whether depicted metaphorically or literally, are two sources. The first is human entrapment and attack. So the first source is just simply humanity. We come under attack, we come under danger from other humans. This is indicated by the fowler's snare, verse 3, arrows and military attack, verse 5. The second source of threat to ourselves is nature itself. This is indicated by pestilence or plague, verse 3 and 6, stumbling on rocks on a path, so you twist your ankle or perhaps on some of those narrow trails in the hills and wilderness areas in Israel, you'd stumble on a rock and maybe you would fall down a cliff or something like that. Then there's the, it's verse 12, then you got the lion and poisonous snakes, verse 13. So you have these two sources of threat that we need protecting from, other humans and nature. Now, we don't always need to separate them rigidly, because when you have warfare, disease or pestilence or plague often breaks out in the war zone and in cities under siege. So they're not always rigidly separated. Now, the psalmist reveals that God can protect from both of these sources anytime. It says in verse 5, day or night. Though the images used in this psalm might bring to our mind more of something out of the medieval ages, ancient warfare, the Black Plague, the images here can be changed to become quite contemporary, to fit today. John Corson writes, I quote, "We live in a culture of fear where people are worried about everything from flu epidemics," now we can say COVID pandemic, "to identity theft, to terrorist attacks," end of quote. So you've got your disease, COVID, you've got your identity theft, which is your foul or snare, and you've got your terrorist attacks, which is your arrows and military attack. So there we have it, contemporary plague, foul or snare, and military attack. Psalm 91 still hits it right on the head for us today. Now, against these dangers and other troubles, God, the God of glories, the all-powerful one, declares his faithfulness to be our refuge. Both metaphorical and literal statements explain. So metaphorically, God describes himself as a mother hen who shields us, his chicks, verse 4. So the word pinions, as translated there in the ESV in verse 4, refers to an outer part or the end tip of the wing where you have your flight feathers. And then the parallelism is just simply repeated where it says, under his wings you will find refuge in the next line. Jesus used this metaphor of God shielding us like a mother hen in Matthew 23, verse 37, and in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He was speaking to the city of Jerusalem who killed the prophets and sent to them from God and who would actually soon kill Jesus himself. And he told them, he says, "My desire for you, Jerusalem, was that I would rather gather you to safety as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you, the people of Jerusalem, are not willing. You won't let me gather you in safety from the wrath of God against your sin. And so you're going to suffer it." A mother hen spreads her wings and calls her chicks to her for safety from predators. Calls them to dryness under her wings from rain and to warmth under her wings at night till they get their own feathers. So with this metaphor, God shows himself to be the source of safety if we are willing to come running to him and live in his presence. His faithfulness makes his feathers, in the metaphor or the imagery here, a hard shield, a fortification that is shielding us, verse 4b. Now, other times, God literally protects us. In some ways, he does that is he actually sends angels, verse 11 and 12, where it speaks, he will command his angels to guard us. There's an account of a young lady who was working at a teen challenge mission in Philadelphia. Her name was Myra. And that particular teen challenge mission had to deal with a local gang. And they frequently came and would threaten people at the mission or swear at the mission and the people there. Myra was alone one night when the gang came. So she prayed. She went out to tell them about Jesus. The gang members threatened her, said, "We're going to throw you in the river nearby." She finished what she had to say and went back inside. The next night, the gang returned. Myra again went out to speak with them. And after increasing verbal abuse, the gang became quiet, and then they left. A few days later, the gang returned, and they were more respectful. They were more behaved. And Myra asked them, she said, "Why did you guys leave abruptly a few nights ago?" And they said, "Well, we're frightened by your boyfriend. You know, the man who stood behind you, about 7 feet tall and in a classy white suit. We were concerned about him." Myra had no boyfriend, and nobody of that description was at the mission. There's no other explanation but that God sent an angel to protect Myra. So as she focused on doing the will of God, God sent an angel to take on this gang and quiet them down. Promises. In verses 14 to 16, the last section, the oracle or declaration of salvation, God speaks to the reader of the psalm. Notice the repetition of the phrase, "I will." This is God speaking. 6 times he says, "I will." "I will deliver him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will satisfy him." As we face our fears, as we face our dangers, and as we see our troubles mount up, God's promise to those who love and dwell with him is that there's nothing he cannot and will not protect us from. Verses 9 to 10 is quite clear on that. There's no kind of evil, there's no kind of obstacle, there's no kind of danger that is beyond God's ability to protect us from. It cannot touch us. It cannot get past the protective wings of God. However, as we understand this and seek to apply and come to God as our refuge and call upon him to fulfill the promise of protection, there are 2 caveats that we need to be aware of as we absorb and seek to apply these promises. The first caveat is, let me explain. What is a caveat? A caveat is an explanation to prevent misunderstanding. So we can take this psalm and misunderstand its promises and apply them in ways they are not meant to be applied. So a caveat is a statement that clarifies something or explains something so we don't misapply this or misunderstand what God is saying to us. First caveat. God's promises of protection do not apply to our foolish choices, behavior, and living that comes from a love of ourself and just doing what we please independently of God. Consider your insurance policy. So you have fire insurance on your house. Your fire insurance will become invalid, or your policy of insurance becomes invalid if you misuse the policy. For example, the insurance company promises they guarantee to pay you what your house is worth if you have a fire and it burns down. However, that does not mean you can go and engage in your house in behavior that is a high risk of causing a fire in your house. For example, you set up a welding business, a welding shop in your basement or in the back room of the house. Or maybe you have set up an explosives lab and you're putting together explosives in your home. When you burn down your house from the welding sparks or an unintentioned explosion, then when the insurance company finds out, they're going to cancel your policy. They'll consider it void because you misused the policy. You engaged in behavior that was beyond that was not right or good or not intended by the insurance policy. Likewise, God's promises stand, but they do not stand. His promises to protect us do not stand for willful disobedience and selfish worldly living. according to your own will. God will not protect us if we willfully decide to disobey him. If you want to willfully decide to run red lights, if you want to willfully ignore all precautions regarding COVID-19, God doesn't have to protect you. Because, you know, it's those who are in his shadow, it's those who are walking in his ways he promises to protect. This is how Satan was tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. This is the psalm. You probably will have recognized those verses 11 and 12. Those ones about where angels will guard you in all your ways and they'll bear you up lest you strike a foot against your stone. Satan was quoting these in Matthew 4 to Jesus saying, look, why don't you jump off the temple? Off the top of the temple and amaze people and get their attention. Because didn't God promise you protection? Look at that. He's going to send his angels so that when you jump off the temple, you're going to land on your feet without any injury. Satan was tempting Jesus to claim and apply God's promises in a way that was wrong by engaging in activity that was not the Father's will. So that's the first caveat. God's promises of protection do not apply when we want to live in disobedience, when we want to live in our own way. Second caveat, God's promise, he will protect us from all types of harm, does not mean we will never have troubles in our life. It doesn't mean we will not have to struggle, that we will not have pain and illness and even death in our life. Now, we like it when God protects us by keeping us from all trouble and suffering. But we must not interpret Psalm 91 to mean that God is always going to keep us from everything we're afraid of, that he's going to keep us from every suffering and every trial so that all we have is a comfortable, trouble, and pain-free life. That's not what Psalm 91 is about. We have to read Psalm 91 in the context of the whole Bible and the teachings, all the teachings that God speaks about. But even in Psalm 91, verse 15, notice that God promised not that he is going to remove all the troubles, but that he will be with us in trouble. So verse 15 says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. He doesn't say, well, I'll immediately remove all the trouble. I'll go with you through the storm. I'll be your shelter in the storm. I won't just make the storm miraculously clear up. Oh, sometimes he does that. But other times he has purposes that he wants us to go through the storm. Now, God may fulfill his promise to protect us in two ways. One, he may fulfill his promise to protect us by simply keeping us or shielding us from the harm. Or two, he may be our shield and our place of strength and rest through that which threatens us and engulfs us. So he can keep us from it, protect us from it, or he is our shield and our refuge as we go through that which engulfs us. We have to accept God's sovereign but good choice that he alone makes in regards to whether he will miraculously protect us from trouble or deliver us through it. It's good to remember the decision of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament book of Daniel chapter 3. Due to their sin and their rebellion against God, the ancient nation of Israel was divinely punished by God. He destroyed the nation because they broke covenant with him. Destroyed them, had them exiled to different lands, particularly the land of Babylon. So many Jews were taken captive into Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, at one point made this huge golden statue of himself and set it up. And then he called from all across the Babylonian provinces and all across his empire, any who had positions in his government, he says, you come here, you gather on these plains before this great gold image of myself, and when the band plays the music, you all bow down and worship that image of me. And he said, if anybody refuses to bow down and worship my image, I'm going to immediately have you thrown in a fiery furnace. It's all in Daniel chapter 3. But three Jews who were officials in the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow to that image. Nebuchadnezzar is enraged, but he offers them a second chance. And then you have Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and it records this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These young men understood that God may choose not to protect them from the king. They understood God may say in his sovereign choice, you're going to die in the fire. But they also were aware that God could miraculously protect them from the fire. The choice was God's. And when you read Daniel 3, you see that God actually did miraculously protect them, and they walked out of that fire without even the smell of fire on them, and their clothes intact. But the choice was God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would rather die and trust God's protection through death than deny God his glory. They would rather bring glory to him by trusting him to rescue them through death, not just from death. We need to decide like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to trust God and obey no matter how God will bring us safely home into his presence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, and other passages in the Bible remind us that in this present life, God's goal for us is not what we think happiness is, a pleasant, pain-free life. No, these passages tell us and others tell us that God allows troubles and trials into our life because he wants us to be refined. He's at work perfecting us to be more like Jesus Christ. That's his big goal. He wants to make us in character more like Jesus. So he allows certain troubles and pain and difficulties into our lives. And he will walk with us through these things and protect us so that we will be in the end like Jesus. Stephen Lawson, commenting on the end of Psalm 91, writes, I quote, nothing can come into our lives unless it comes through God's hands first. He can keep out any danger he chooses. Whatever he allows into our lives is there by divine appointment to work for our good, end quote. So thus with COVID-19 and all the troubles that it is spawning for us, some Christians will not get COVID-19. Other Christians will get COVID-19 and be healed. And Christians are going to get it and they're going to die from it. And all of us are experiencing related trials and changes, some very severe, others mere inconvenience due to COVID. But whatever God allows into each of our lives from COVID-19 or any other kinds of troubles that he allows through our life, as long as we live on this earth, they have been filtered through his sovereign hands and for our good. So the question is, will we trust him and make God our refuge? Will we run to him and say, in and through this trouble, you shall be my shelter. Please be so. Even if COVID kills the disciple of Jesus, God has the last say, not COVID. Thus, guaranteed is the new unending life for the disciple of Jesus who has personal faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. To end, let me illustrate how these promises of God's protection in Psalm 91 give us confidence to do the will of God when we face that which threatens us. Juan Carlos Ortez relates a conversation he had with a trapeze artist. And the trapeze artist said to him, "The net also keeps us from falling. Imagine there is no net. We would be so nervous that we would be more likely to miss and fall. If there were not a net, we would not dare do some of the things we do. But because there is a net, we dare to make two turns. And once I made three turns, thanks to the net." Ortez then went on to make this observation. We have security in God. When we are sure in his arms, we dare to attempt big things for God. We dare to be holy. We dare to be obedient. We dare because we know the eternal arms of God will hold us if we fall. End of quote. So the promise of Psalm 91 is that those who dwell with God, those who fear him, those who revere God constantly and stay in his shadow and stay close to him, they are the ones who can be assured that as they in this life, as they live and they work and they play and they minister in the presence of God, they can be confident of God's faithful protection in and through all and any matters, circumstances, trials, and dangers. Psalm 91 is a call to trust and put our faith in God as our refuge, our fortress, so that we will experience his divine protection in and through all things as we focus on boldly living with and for him. The Apostle Paul, he's a great example for us. Read the book of Acts. See the trials and the troubles and the sufferings that Paul went through. He had his share of danger and sufferings that he had to go through, that God did not miraculously take away from him or keep him from. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 29 lists many of these. He was beaten many, many times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked several times. He had hunger and sleepless nights. He was imprisoned and et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on. But at the end of Paul's life, as he faced that final enemy that we all will face, the greatest one, death, Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." For those with personal faith in Jesus Christ alone, for reconciliation with God, for those who are trusting Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross in our place, dying for us, being our substitute, bearing our sin and its penalty on the cross, they who make the Most High their shelter, who dwell in the shadow of Jesus, who make Jesus their fortress and their refuge, whom they love and they trust, it is they, it is them, it is us who will experience God's protection and rescue both miraculously and through all trials, and even through the greatest trial, death, that we all will have to go through. God, Jesus promised, he will bring us safely home. He will raise us again as he did. God the Father will raise us again
as he did raise his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the firstborn from the grave, the pattern of many to come. We will be like him in life. Even though we die, we shall be raised. We will be brought safely home. The ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 91 will be on that day when Jesus returns and takes us to himself. And he will have brought us through everything and given us and gives us eternal life. He will protect us. Nothing will stop us. No trial, no snare, not even death is going to take us from God. Those he promised in Jesus Christ to protect, to forgive, and to make his own children. A glorious future awaits us. Let us boldly serve. Amen.